The Bible reading is from John chapter 19, verses 17 to 30, and it can be found on page 1073 in the Bibles in the pews. Let's talk to God before we read. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word to tell us about you. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 19, verse 17. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place was where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was put there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Well, good morning. My name is Bill Bosker. I'm also one of the pastors here and privileged to be on the ministry team. And this morning's title for the message is Famous Last Words. And I'd like you, or invite you, to keep your Bibles open because we're focusing on the three words from the cross that John mentions in the Gospel here, according to John. Let me also pray for ourselves and myself as we open the Word. Father God in heaven, you are speaking to us today through your word, and your spirit is the active agent in making that plain and clear. Our prayer is that as you speak to us, we will listen and operate on our hearts and minds. Be with me as I speak and with all the people here as we listen, because your words are life and your words will deliver us from all our sin and guilt through Jesus, into an eternal life for everyone who believes in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, looking at these famous last words, when you do a bit of a study of people's famous last words, whether they're famous or ordinary people, you actually get a bit of an insight into their life and character. For example, comedian Spike Milligan's last words were, "I told you I was ill." The eccentric Irish writer and poet Oscar Wilde died poor and lonely in a cheap hotel room. And his last words were, "This wallpaper is appalling. One of us has got to go." Buddha's last words were, "Work hard to gain your own salvation." And rock star Kurt Cobain left a suicide note which said, "I don't have the passion anymore, so remember, it's better to burn out than fade away." English reformer Hugh Latimer, while being burned at the stake with Nicholas Ridley, said this as his last words, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as shall never be put out." So what do we now make of Christ's last words from the cross? What do they tell us about him? And what difference will his words make in our lives today? Let's hear what someone close to Jesus recalls as he stood near the horrible Roman cross on which Jesus was nailed. The part I'm focusing on this morning is what John says here about those three sayings. Verse 25, we read, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, this disciple took her into his home." Now you can see from this scene of the cross that nearly all of Jesus' disciples had left him out of fear. Even though it was angry crowds that condemned him, the cross becomes a desperately lonely place for Jesus. And only those who were closest to him stayed with him. John says it's his mother Mary. It is her sister. It is Mary, the wife of Clopas. And people think that that is Joseph's sister, or thought to be Joseph's brother, Clopas. So it's Joseph's sister-in-law, Mary. And Mary Magdalene, as well as John, whom Jesus loved. It's interesting that in the Gospels, we're not told about the excruciating agony of the cross. It was a barbaric way to punish criminals. And no Roman citizen would ever be subject to crucifixion. But God's word doesn't go into the gory details and the torture, though it does explain exactly what did happen because it's history. But the Bible's emphasis is on what God is doing for us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. And so in these sayings, John is painting a picture for us. And the first part of the picture is that Jesus is a true human being. It shows his humanity. It shows us from the cross that Jesus has all our emotions. He suffers physical pain and torture. Now, you know, if you've ever had extreme pain, it is very hard to think about anything or anyone else. Here is Jesus on the cross. And what does he think about? He thinks about other people. He thinks about other people's needs. And he takes this role of the elder son seriously for his widowed mother. Jesus is also aware of a prophecy that was given when he was 8 days old by Simeon to his mother Mary. This is what Simeon said. "This child," referring to Jesus, "is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And Simeon said to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your heart also." So Jesus is intensely aware of his mother's grief. And out of deep concern for her, Jesus makes sure of Mary's welfare as a vulnerable person. In that society, if you had no husband, then you were really left to all sorts of consequences. You were vulnerable. And so Jesus respectfully assigns his role as elder brother to John, and he commissions John to look after his mother. And that's exactly what John does. He takes Mary into his home. And so what you see from the cross is Jesus most sensitive and so caring that he cares for the needs of others, even when his own flesh and bones are crying out in silent agony. And so, dear friends, this displays for you and for me the true character of our Lord Jesus Christ. He cares for others all the way to the cross and even from the cross. Do you see how much Jesus then looks after your needs even today? He is a true Saviour. He cares deeply for you and for me, even to laying down his life as a payment for our sins, yours and mine, because God has deemed that no other sacrifice will do, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So if you're today, have you wondered whether Jesus really cares for you? What you are hearing from John's testimony, the Word of God, is that you have proof that Jesus does care exceedingly. He sees your relationships. Jesus knows your hurt. Jesus knows your loneliness. And he totally gives himself over to meet our greatest need, to be reconciled with God, our Creator. And from the cross, Jesus' caring humanity is deeply displayed. He is caring for us so that through Jesus we can really live and we can have that right and loving relationship with God our Father. That's the first thing we see. The second thing we see is Jesus' deep distress and his active obedience in verses 28 and 29. God's word says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Now notice something here that you could miss, but you can't. Verse 28, later, knowing that everything had now been finished. What this is saying is that Jesus is not a victim of cruel circumstances. He is not accidentally on the cross. He is there with an intention. In fact, in Jesus' own heart, he is on a mission to do the Father's will. And in John's gospel, he is working his message. He's already said, God so loved the world. And if that goes over the top of your heads, put your name in there. For God so loved Sharon or Thomas or Ed or Fiona. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God wants to be reconciled with people like us. But by nature, if you drill down, you and I are self-willed. We choose to live independently from God. And by living our own way, we are separated, we are estranged from God, we don't care what he thinks. And yet God never stops thinking and caring about us. That's what God came to do in Jesus Christ, who shares our humanity. We wouldn't come to him, and so he comes to us. Jesus on the cross is fully aware of God's peace plan, and he knows it's costly. Someone has to pay the price for your rebellion and for my self-will. We won't, and we can't. So Jesus does. So in Jesus' mind, you can see from the passage, the completion of God's plan is near. Having already been severely flogged and blood oozing out of his back, having carried his own cross, he's now nailed to its beams. And Jesus is parched with thirst. It is a genuine physical thirst. It's like the tongue is sticking to the roof of his mouth. His throat is so dry, Jesus is a shameful, sorry sight. But remember this, he's doing this for you and for me. And so Jesus, as he's going through this, in full consciousness, intentionally, has a mind seeped in Scripture, and he recalls Psalm 69. It's in his mind, and he recalls it, and he thinks it through, and he speaks it out. Psalm 69 says, I endure scorn for your sake, God of Israel, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. People make sport of me. They gave me vinegar for my thirst. But as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me. That's what Jesus had in mind when he said, I'm thirsty. And John says Jesus knows exactly where his death is heading. He knows exactly what his death will achieve. Verse 28, later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And John was close enough to hear Jesus, close enough also to see someone take the wine vinegar sponge soaked and lift it to Jesus' parched lips. And whoever did this was showing compassion and kindness to our Lord, who was himself giving his life over for us. And wine vinegar was simply a very thirst-quenching drink that most of the Roman soldiers carried with them on their job, much like we carry our water bottles. But it's the fulfillment of God's plan, even to the finest detail of saying, I'm thirsty, that Jesus is committed to. Those words were written by David 1,000 years before Christ, and he knew he was fulfilling them. So Jesus will die as our substitute so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be connected to God, and Jesus says, I'm going to finish what I was sent to do. And John unmistakably links verse 28 to verse 30. Have a look at verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. So, dear friends, let's consider this for a moment. With Jesus so resolved to obey God on your behalf, what are you going to do about it? I am thirsty, might be Jesus' dying words, but they are life to anyone who will listen and believe. I am thirsty, says Jesus, but I'm doing it for you. Do you see the love in Jesus' eyes when he says that? Do you see that? Can you sit there and watch Jesus on the cross and not be moved? One of our songs says this really well. Father's pure radiance, perfect in innocence, yet learns obedience to death on the cross, suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice, and as they crucify, praise, Father, forgive. Wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible, love indestructible, in frailty appears. Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. This is your God. Let's look finally at the last word in verse 30. That awesome victory. When Jesus had received the drink, he said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John gives us this last word from the cross. Its brevity belies its implication for all humankind. Because in the original language, it's simply one word. Tetelestai, Jesus says. And perhaps the best English translation is simply, it is finished. or the way the Message paraphrased it, saying, it's done, complete. But notice what Jesus says. It is finished. He doesn't say, I am finished. He doesn't say, like Spike Milligan, I told you I was ill. He says, it is finished. It's the cry of victory. I have come to do the Father's will, as Jesus so often prayed on earth. So from the cross, Jesus triumphantly says, with my life and with my death, my job is now complete. The price has been fully paid, mission accomplished. In fact, that little word tetelestai was like a stamp that people put on their business transactions. If you had a bill and you went and paid it, then the person receiving your money puts a stamp, tetelestai, paid in full. So Jesus saying, it is finished. There is no more to pay. And that's exactly what Jesus' death on the cross means for everyone who trusts in him. So can you see that that word is the best news that you can ever hear? Jesus has done it all. Trust him, dear friends. Hold on to him, because everything God expects from you has been supplied by Jesus. And everything you have done to hurt God or arouse his anger has now been paid in full, because Jesus stands in your place. Now, dear friends, do you get that? Do you really get that? That Jesus has stood in your place when you trust in him? Or are you still trying your hardest by your own effort? Like Buddha's last words, work hard on your salvation. Are you working hard? And do you seriously think that your good will in the end outweigh your bad? Really? Give it up. The best that I do, or the best that you do, is still stained by my sin, by our pride, by our need to control. There is no other name under heaven by which people can be saved into a loving relationship with God than the name Jesus, the one who cries out from the cross, it is finished. So, dear friends, this is the most famous last word. The other gospel writers tell us that with this word, that thick curtain of the temple was torn in two. The curtain that previously separated people from God is now torn by the hand of God from top to bottom, as Maz explained to us. This was an act of God. If you knew how thick that curtain was, if you knew how high that curtain was, only God could do it. And he declares that the cross of Christ has opened the way for people to live in the presence of God. In Christ, we can now survive and even thrive in God's presence. That was unthinkable in those days, but now it's an invitation to come. So these famous last words of Jesus are a life-giving word. You can live this life with Jesus. You can actually leave this life with Jesus. And you can live forever with the greatest person who ever walked on God's earth. It's all a gift from Christ on the cross. And that's what makes this Friday good. So as we wrap up these thoughts, today, if you have not known Jesus Christ personally before, today is the day that you can connect with him through faith and be received as a son or daughter of God and enter into his presence. Today you can receive Jesus, and all you need to do is to say yes to his offer, to trust him that what he did on the cross was exactly for you everything that God required. And whether you feel burdened by sin, or whether you are in relationships that are broken and fallen, and you feel very heavy under failure or guilt, today God says, come as you are. Come as you are. Jesus has done it all. If you think you can manage life without Jesus, then I ask you to please look at the cross, because it was your sins that nailed him there. Your sins nailed him there, and you need him more than you ever know. But come as you are. because Jesus has done it all. The cross of Christ reveals God's love at its best and people's sins at its worst. Christianity in its purest form is seeing and believing in Jesus. And Jesus was born to die so that we could be born to live. So, dear friends, accept Jesus as the living water so that your thirst can be quenched. Accept Jesus as the living bread so that you can feed your hungry soul, and he will receive you with those grace-scarred hands and welcome you home. Jesus' famous last words from the cross show us his caring humanity, his deep distress in being obedient to God's plan, and his awesome victory. And John wants us to stop and to linger at the cross. John wants you today to look up to Jesus, see him for who he is, and through believing in him, you can have everlasting life and eternal hope. And really, isn't that what you want? It's certainly what you need, and it's what everybody else needs as well. Why should people perish when Jesus saves? And because Jesus said it is finished, you can start living. They are the best and the most famous last words you'll ever hear. Amen. Let's reflect for a moment and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, how can I ever find words to express my gratitude to you? You did it completely. You finished the task the Father sent you to do. You were faithful in life, faithful in death. You accomplished what no other person could do, taking the sin of the world upon your shoulders, your sinless shoulders, and taking my sin that I might receive your forgiveness and new life. Father God, help us here all to rest in Jesus' work and to tell people, Lord Jesus, what you've done for us. You bring life and hope and freedom and peace. And we bless your name. By your grace and your power, help us now to spread the good news. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.